allow it, but we hope it's not the last.
Excuse me. Tomorrow morning I'm leaving, actually. But I thought we could read from Bhagavad Gita. The first verse and the last verse, they are very much connected together. So you can repeat after me, please. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Yes, so we mentioned last night, actually, we were at the Telugu Communities program, and we read three verses from the later part, from right at the end, practically, close to the end, of Bhagavad Gita, which show very clearly, Lord Krishna is just stating very clearly and openly, what is his mission in presenting Bhagavad Gita, what is the message of Bhagavad Gita, what is he trying to get across in Bhagavad Gita. So I thought this evening we could read the first verse and the last verse of Bhagavad Gita, because they also show the unity of Bhagavad Gita, and well, the unity, how Bhagavad Gita is a unit, a specific unit, and also what is the fundamental basic theme in Bhagavad Gita. So I'll read the first verse and the last verse. Anyone here know what is the first verse of Bhagavad Gita? Or am I being too demanding? Many people know the first verse. Dhritarashtra uvacha. Dharmakshetre kurukshetre samaveta yuyutsavaha mamaka pandavaschaiva kim akurvata sanjaya. Translation. Dhritarashtra said, O Sanjay, after my sons and the sons of Pandu assembled in the place of pilgrimage at Kurukshetra, desiring to fight, what did they do? It is apparently a rhetorical question, you could say, a question which does not require an answer because it's too obvious. They assembled there at Kurukshetra, that sacred place, Dharmakshetra, very sacred place, from long, long time, long time, famous place of pilgrimage and place of performance of yajna, of many sacrifices, like fire sacrifices, over the millennia, actually. So they assembled there, Dhritarashtra's sons and the sons of Pandu, their cousins, cousin brothers, basically. But now they assembled there, desiring to fight. Yuyutsavaha, desiring to fight. And Dhritarashtra is asking, Kim Akurvata? What did they do? Well, what do you think they did? They were desiring to fight. That's why they were there. And they had assembled armies of millions of warriors. So what did they do when they assembled? They certainly did not just sit down and have a cup of tea. But they had some really serious business in mind of fighting. So now, let us turn to the last verse, which actually gives the answer to that question. Note, of course, that the question is placed to Sanjay. Yes, he is Sanjay's special person. If you're familiar with Mahabharata, you know something about Sanjay. But he was a disciple of Vyas, Veda Vyas. Vyas means divider, and Veda means the Veda, the Vedas, Vedic scriptures. He came as actually an avatar of the Lord with the mission of dividing the Veda in preparation for Kali Yuga, this age, which was at that time just about to start shortly at least. Yes, so Sanjay was a disciple of Vyas, and Vyas's very great personality, a great scriptural authority, and actually he is an avatar, an incarnation of the Lord. So Sanjay, being a very faithful disciple, shishya, of Vyas, he had received a lot of mercy from Vyas, and as a result of that, he had certain powers, capabilities, which normally one would not expect. He and Dhritarashtra, they were sitting in Hastinapur, or current-day Delhi, old Delhi. Yeah, they were sitting there. And Kurukshetra, I imagine many of you have been to Kurukshetra, and you know it is something, what, 250 kilometers north of Delhi, approximately, something like that. So, some distance away. And in those days, they did not have cellular telephones, neither did they have the internet, so you can find out so many things about too many things that you can just drown in it 10 times over. But they didn't need those things, at least particularly Sanjay didn't, in order to get the report, what's going on in Kurukshetra, some fair distance away. He had, by the mercy of Vyas, he had some mystical power, like Siddhi, you could say, some mystical, magical Siddhi, but he was able to see within his heart. He could see, if he wanted, what was going on somewhere else. So in this way he was able to recite the whole Bhagavad Gita, actually, to Dhritarashtra, because what is Bhagavad Gita? It is Sanjay speaking to Dhritarashtra. In fact, that's what it is. And he, Sanjay, is reporting to him the discussion between Krishna and Arjuna there, as they moved in between the two armies. So anyway, verse 1 of Bhagavad Gita is the question of Dhritarashtra. It is the only thing in Bhagavad Gita spoken by Dhritarashtra, and it's that question. There they are on the battlefield, my sons and the sons of Pandu, what did they do? Or who's going to win? Who is winning? So in the last verse, many people are not aware of this fact, but actually the last verse of Bhagavad Gita is Sanjay's answer to Dhritarashtra. He answers the question. So what does he say? Yatra Yogeshwara Krishno Yatra Patho Dhanurdhara Tatra Shriya Vijayo Bhutir Dhruva Nitya Matir Mama. Wherever there is Krishna, the master of all mystics, and wherever there is Arjuna, the supreme archer, there will also certainly be opulence, victory, extraordinary power, and morality. That is my opinion. Is Sanjay expressing his opinion? Of course, his opinion is not just like anybody's, somebody's opinion, because he's a very special person, and he has that much deeper insight, much deeper insight into so many things. But he is, you could say, in a very cultured way, a very pleasant and nice way, as answering the question of Dhritarashtra, which is also, you know, if not cultured, at least it's slightly roundabout question. What did they do when they assembled there to fight, or desiring to fight? Well, the answer to the question, what he really wants to know is, who's going to win? Who will win? Who is winning? Who will win? And so, Sanjay is expressing his perspective very nicely, that wherever there's Krishna, who of course is Yogeshwara, and in fact he's addressed as such here, the master of all mystics, wherever there is Arjuna, Partha, Dhanurdhara, the carrier of the bow and arrow. But not just that Arjuna carried a bow and arrow, and not just that he was exceptionally expert with a bow and arrow, and not just that Krishna has some mystical powers. So it is not just a matter of some mystical powers, and it is not just a matter of some skill in archery, but Krishna is the Supreme Lord. Arjuna is the pure devotee of the Lord, Shuddha Bhakta, pure devotee of the Lord. And wherever you have these two components, the Lord and his mercy, and the great devotee, then wherever they are, Sanjay says, there will also certainly be, definitely, there will be opulence, victory, extraordinary power, and morality. As we said, Sanjay is expressing himself in a very nice way. You could say in a very cultured way. He doesn't just tell Dhritarashtra, ha ha ha, you're going to lose. You lose everything, too bad for you. He's not crude and rude like that. But he puts it nicely. He puts it very nicely. Wherever there's Krishna, wherever there's Arjuna, wherever there's the Lord and the great devotee of the Lord, there will certainly be opulence, victory, extraordinary power and morality and victory. Yes. So like this, Sanjay is bringing the Bhagavad Gita around full circle, from the beginning to the beginning, all the way around. It's very nice. Let me read a little bit of the purport here, excuse me, by Srila Prabhupada. The Bhagavad Gita began with an inquiry of Dhritarashtra's. He was hopeful of the victory of his sons, assisted by great warriors like Bhishma, Drona, and Karna. He was hopeful that the victory would be on his side. But, after describing the scene on the battlefield, Sanjaya told the king, means Dhritarashtra, "You're thinking of victory, but my opinion is that where Krishna and Arjuna are present, there will be all good fortune." He directly confirmed that Dhritarashtra could not expect victory for his side. Victory was certain for the side of Arjuna because Krishna was there. Krishna's acceptance of the post of charioteer for Arjuna was an exhibition of another opulence. Krishna is full of all opulences, and renunciation is one of them. There are many instances of such renunciation, for Krishna is also the master of renunciation. The fight was actually between Duryodhana and Yudhishthira. Arjuna was fighting on behalf of his elder brother Yudhishthira. Because Krishna and Arjuna were on the side of Yudhishthira, Yudhishthira's victory was certain. The battle was to decide who would rule the world. And Sanjay predicted that the power would be transferred to Yudhishthira. It is also predicted here that Yudhishthira, after gaining victory in this battle, would flourish more and more, because not only was he righteous and pious, but he was also a strict moralist. He never spoke a lie during his life. There are many less intelligent persons who take Bhagavad Gita to be a discussion of topics between two friends on a battlefield. But such a book cannot be scripture. Some may protest that Krishna incited Arjuna to fight, which is immoral. But the reality of the situation is clearly stated. Bhagavad Gita is the supreme instruction in morality. The supreme instruction of morality is stated in the 9th chapter, in the 34th verse. Manmana bhavamad bhakta. One must become a devotee of Krishna. And the essence of all religion is to surrender unto Krishna. Sarva dharmam paricharya mam ekam sharanam vraja. The instructions of Bhagavad Gita constitute the supreme process of religion and of morality. All other processes may be purifying and may lead to this process, but the last instruction of the Gita is the last word in all morality and religion. That is, surrender unto Krishna. This is the verdict of the 18th chapter. So it goes on further, but let us just say a few words here. Sanjay, who is, as we mentioned, the great disciple, like outstanding disciple of Vyas, who was himself outstanding, completely outstanding. So Sanjay was a very special person, not just your ordinary disciple, ordinary devotee, although he is both disciple and devotee. So his opinion is very valuable. And indeed, he, as we said, he is being cultured in the way he is presenting himself. He's saying, Matiya Mama. This is my opinion. Wherever there's Krishna, wherever there's Arjuna, there'll be victory, power, etc., etc. Oh, this is my opinion. But it's not just an opinion. He's saying it like that because he's being nice and pleasant and cultured. He's not just saying that this is the fact, like it or not, but he knows that this is the fact. But just to be pleasant, he's saying, "Ah, this is my opinion." But he knows this is a fact. And what is that famous saying? What is it? Rakshe Krishna Mare Ke, is that how it goes? Mare Krishna Rakhe Ke. Okay. Samaste. If Krishna wants to protect you, no one can kill you. And if Krishna wants to kill you, no one can protect you. Krishna is unique like this. His position is unique. So yes, Sanjay's point really is that you, Dhritarashtra, you are standing against Krishna, and you shouldn't do that. For your own sake, don't do that. But anyway, it's already too late. Because wherever there's Krishna and the devotee of Krishna, then all auspiciousness, sumangala, everything will be very wonderful there. So this is something we should meditate on and try to digest ourselves. Sometimes digesting these points may be a little difficult. It depends on our upbringing and how we're sort of conditioned or trained to see things. But this is Sanjay's point, and he's a very special person. He's a very special person. That wherever there is the Lord, but not just the Lord, but wherever there's the Lord and his devotee, there will be opulence, victory, extraordinary power, morality. Yes, the Lord, Krishna. Krishna is never alone. You never see pictures of Krishna alone. If you do see a picture of Krishna alone, then you should know it is not really authentic, actually. You know, many people want to sell a picture, so they just paint some picture as they like. But Krishna's never alone. And in Bhagavad Gita, the importance of the relationship between the Lord and the devotee is brought out very strongly. After all, Duryodhana and company, the bad guys, they had much bigger army, including a number of the most powerful warriors on the whole battlefield. The most powerful ones were there on Duryodhana's side. And Yudhisthira, he had a much smaller side, and they didn't have those super warriors, most special warriors. So by ordinary standards, you could not expect that Duryodhana would lose and that Yudhisthira and Arjuna could win. You couldn't expect that. It would not really be possible. But there, here we have the Lord and his devotee. And the relationship between the Lord and his devotee is very deep, extremely deep, loving relationship. And the Lord is bound by the love of his devotee for him, and he is bound by his own love for the devotee. Just like we see in Ram Lila. In Ram Lila, Ravan, of course it is a long story, but Ravan apparently kidnapped Sita and carried her away to Lanka and gave her 1 month. You accept me as your husband, or after 1 month I will have you for breakfast. And he was serious, because he was Rakshas, he was cannibal, man-eater. So that was his ultimatum to Sita. Sita never submitted to him. Lord Ram then attacked, as we said. It's a very long story, a very dramatic story. But basically what happened was that simply to rescue Sita, millions and millions of people died in the battle. Millions. It is stated in Ramayana, at least in Valmiki Ramayana, that when Ravan finally, on the last day, when his whole army, all his brothers and sons and everyone on his side was dead, when Ravan came out in the morning and looked out, there was the monkey army, the army of Lord Ram. The number of monkeys and others assembled there on the side of Lord Ram, the Vedic number is 1 koti Maha Oga. 1 koti, as you may know, is now a crore in Hindi. But this is now 1 koti Maha Oga. It is 1 followed by 64 zeros. That's a lot. So Ravan came out and saw this army of Lord Ram, massive, incredibly huge. But because Ravan was like an extreme materialist, you know, basically everyone, or at least the vast, vast majority of people in this world, are materialists. But Ravan, he was an extreme materialist. And as such, when Ravan came out and saw this massive army, which he was to fight single-handedly himself, Ravan thought, no problem, I'll kill them all. One of our devotees did a calculation. He would have had to have killed 1 monkey every second for a day of Brahma, which is a few 4 billion years or so, give or take a few 100 million. But as a staunch materialist, he thought, no problem. Anyway, of course it was a problem, and Ravan was killed. But the thing is, my point is, we're talking about the Lord and his devotee. Not just the Lord, because the Lord is never alone. If we want to understand the Lord, we have to understand the Lord and his devotee. Otherwise we won't understand the Lord. Hardly. Little bit on the surface. So, there, in that situation, Lord Ram felt that for my devotee, Sita, it is all right, it is acceptable, it is fine that millions die. It is not, he was not thinking, how can we do this? Millions will die, is it worth it? You know, maybe I could just find another wife. Remarry or something like that. No. No, but he felt like that, and therefore he acted like that. And there was this massive slaughter, huge slaughter. Yes. Why? For the sake of his devotee. That's why. It's not just a matter that husband loves wife and thinks, you know, I must get her back. It's not just some family situation. But we're talking about eternal relationship. Very deep. And we say very deep, but we cannot conceive how deep, actually, that relationship is between the Lord and his devotee. And here then, in Bhagavad Gita, if we just think a little bit about that Sita Ram, the battle, you know, Lord Ram, as the Supreme Lord, he is within the heart of every living entity. Krishna says that in Bhagavad Gita, Sarvasya cha aham hridi saravishtam. I am within the heart of everyone. So not only is he within the heart of everyone, actually he's within every atom. He's within every atom. So, the Lord, is the Lord not capable of stopping Ravan from kidnapping his dear wife? Is he not capable? Is he just somehow in ignorance and doesn't know what's going on and goes running off to chase a deer and his wife gets kidnapped and he comes back and, oh gee whiz, look, my wife got kidnapped. No, he's omniscient. He's within every atom. What to speak of knowing us better than we know ourselves? He's within every atom of us. So of course he's aware. And then Ravan apparently kidnapped Sita, but without the Lord allowing it, it would not be possible. And Lord Ram, he's within our hearts. And he's also within the heart of Ravan. And if Lord Ram had wanted to, he could have simply turned off the switch in Ravan's heart. Simple thing for him. That's too simple. He can just stop the life of Ravan just like that, on the spot. Absolutely no problem. It's not even child's play for him. It's practically just nothing. But anyway, Sita then was taken over to Lanka and held in captivity for a month. And is it not possible for Lord Ram somehow to extend his arm over to Lanka and just pick her out of that Ashok Grove and retrieve her? Can he not do that? Of course he can do that. He's keeping all the planets in their orbits. and keeping the functioning of the whole universe going on like clockwork. And in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that that is just a spark of my splendor. Simply a tiny spark of my splendor. With a tiny fragment of myself, I maintain and sustain the entire material creation, not just this universe, but unlimited universes. So is he not able to do that? King Rava, by remote control, and just extract Sita out of her situation there and rescue her. Can he not do that? Of course he can do that. It is just such a simple thing for him. But he didn't do that. Rather, he went through this whole military exercise. Oh, what a battle. Millions of people, monkeys and bears, and people getting smashed to pieces by the millions. Why? Just to rescue Sita. But he could have rescued Sita single-handedly anyway. But so why? Why go through that whole complex, painful, difficult, drawn-out program of battling and then rescuing her? Why? Why is because he wants to show what his devotee means to him. That's why he wants to show. You become my devotee, particularly you become my very dear devotee, pure devotee. You become my dear devotee, and nothing will be too great on my part for you. This is why Lord Ram did that, to show what his devotees mean to him. His devotees mean a lot to him. And here in Bhagavad Gita, in Mahabharata, we have basically in principle the same story, or same type of situation, that you have the devotees, Arjuna, Yudhisthira, Bhima, Nakula, Sahadeva, the Pandava brothers, and then you have Duryodhana, who is sort of like, you know, a bit of a Ravan himself. He's a real no good fellow. Really a rotten fellow, Duryodhana. And what do we think? That the Lord is going to let some rotten nonsense overcome his devotees and just get the full advantage? Of course not. It's very nice. So the point comes down. It's not really a military point. It is a point of relationship of the Lord with his devotees and the Lord with others who are not his devotees, and the position of the Lord in these situations. There's very interesting description in Chaitanya Charitamrita, which many of you may not be familiar with. I know many Hindu people, many people have not heard of Lord Chaitanya very much. Although according to scripture, he's the most recent incarnation of Lord Krishna. So, but anyway, Lord Chaitanya, he left home and took sannyas, renounced the world, basically, including his family. And when he went, initially he went for a tour of South India. He went to all the pilgrimage places down there, and it describes in detail. He went to Tirumala, Tirupati, Sri Rangam, and Rameshwaram, Kanyakumari, and and so on and so on and so on for 6 years. However, 1 year during the rainy season, well, it depends which part of India, but it may even still be going on now. Basically, there's those 4 months. Traditionally, it's called Chatur Masya, or 4 months. 4 months of the rainy season. And during that time, the sannyasis, the traveling mendicants, who would normally go around visiting different places of pilgrimage and doing different preaching programs and so on. But generally, during that rainy season, they would go to one place and stay there and maybe study and write and sort of prepare for after the rainy season. So one rainy season during that period of 6 years, Lord Chaitanya went to Sri Rangam. I don't know if you've been there. Anyone been to Sri Rangam? Well, I've been. Oh, you've been there. Very good. Nice place. So Sri Rangam, it's the biggest temple in India. And it's still a very wonderful place. Major place of pilgrimage. And if you go there, the place where Lord Chaitanya stayed and the family he stayed with, they're still there because it's, so to speak, only 500 years ago. Not a very long time. So anyway, Lord Chaitanya was staying there for those 4 months. And this very beautiful temple with very beautiful deity of Lord Vishnu reclining, lying down. And you have to go right. There's this narrow doorway. You have to go sort of stick your head inside to see his head and then his feet. So Lord Chaitanya would go to have darshan every day. And he would actually go a few times every day. He would go a few times every day to have darshan. So Lord Chaitanya coming and going there in the actual temple area. And he noticed one thing. That just in the courtyard, just before you enter the actual main temple room, it's all still there. There's the Garuda, big Garuda. He's about as high as the roof, or he's probably a lot higher actually. So Lord Chaitanya would go through that area and then into the temple room, but he saw that every day, and these few times a day when he would go in, sitting on one side was one devotee with a book. And this devotee was sitting there with the book. And every time, morning, noon, afternoon, evening, when Lord Chaitanya went in, when he came out, every single time, this devotee was sitting there with this book, just looking intently at the book. And Lord Chaitanya was very impressed. You know, and he wondered, what's he doing? What is it he's reading? And actually Lord Chaitanya noticed that sometimes this devotee, sitting over there looking at the book, tears of ecstasy would be coming from his eyes. And now Lord Chaitanya was really wondering, who is he? What's he doing? But then, on a few occasions, Lord Chaitanya saw that some of the local devotees from Sri Rangam, some of them would go walking past that devotee and stop and say something to him and then laugh. And Lord Chaitanya was wondering, what is going on here? Because this was happening regularly. So one day Lord Chaitanya decided to go over and ask the devotee, what's he doing? And the devotee, so he did. And the devotee said, well, My Guru told me, I must read Bhagavad Gita every day. So here I am, and here I have my Bhagavad Gita, and here I am every day, because it's the order of my Guru. Lord Chaitanya said, oh, well, that's very nice, that's wonderful. Lord Chaitanya said, but you're doing such a nice thing. You're doing such a wonderful thing, just studying Bhagavad Gita day and night. But I see sometimes some local devotees walk by and they stop, they say something to you, and then they laugh at you as if you're doing something stupid. So what is going on? And that devotee told Lord Chaitanya, you know, the thing is, I am illiterate. And they know it, because we're all local people, and they know me, and they know I cannot read. All I do, I sit here, and I look at the pages, and I turn the pages, and I don't know which verse it is. I don't even know if it's upside down or the right way around. But it's the order of my Guru, so I do it. So these people, they come by and they joke with me. And they say, oh, Panditji, what verse are you reading? And I don't know. I cannot answer them. So they laugh at me. And Lord Chaitanya said, all right, I see. He said, but why is it then that sometimes when I come by and I see you're looking at the Bhagavad Gita, sometimes I see there are tears of ecstasy, spiritual ecstasy, coming from your eyes. If you cannot even read it, then why is it that these elevated spiritual ecstatic symptoms are coming to you? And that devotee turned his Bhagavad Gita to the cover, and he showed Lord Chaitanya. See, there's Krishna driving the chariot of Arjuna. You see? So that devotee told Lord Chaitanya, I look at this picture, and there's Krishna driving the chariot of Arjuna. And Krishna, who is Krishna? He's God. He's the Supreme Lord. But out of love for his devotee, he is doing this menial task, because driving a chariot is basically, you're a driver. It's just a common person's job, a laborer's job. So, but Krishna, even though he is so glorious, unlimitedly glorious, millions of universes are coming out of the pores of his body, but still, out of love for his devotee, he has accepted this menial position, and he is serving his devotee by driving the chariot. And indeed, Arjuna was saying, Krishna, turn this way, turn that way, speed up, slow down, and like this. So that devotee told Lord Chaitanya that I look at this picture and I think how merciful Krishna is to his devotees. You know, normally you would think the devotee should drive the chariot for Krishna. But no, Krishna is driving the chariot for his devotee. Out of love for his devotee. And the devotee told Lord Chaitanya, when I look at this picture and I think about this, how kind Krishna is to his devotees, I just become overwhelmed and I just can't control myself. I just cry. It's just so amazing. So really, when we come here to Bhagavad Gita, There's so many things that people can say, and even there are so many things that people do say about Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita's this or that or something. You know, people concoct ideas of what they feel Kurukshetra is, what they feel Krishna is. Krishna is the intelligence, Kurukshetra is the body, Arjuna is the soul. People concoct these ideas, but really, if you want to understand Bhagavad Gita, ultimately we have to understand this point, and it is the point which Sanjay is bringing up here, that wherever there's the Lord and his devotee, there cannot be failure, there will not be failure. So you want to know who's going to win? Well, it's a foregone conclusion. It's a foregone conclusion. So really, this is a very important point in Bhagavad Gita. That, as we mentioned last night, what is Bhagavad Gita? What is the message? The message is we should become devotees. Manmana bhava mad bhakto. Think of me, become my devotee, worship me, offer your namaskars to me. And mame vaishyasi, then you'll come to me. Patijane, I promise you that. Yes, this is, as Krishna says, sarva guyatamam, the most confidential subject matter. Paramam vacha, my supreme instruction, that we should become his devotees. So this is really the point here in Bhagavad Gita, in Mahabharata, in Ramayana, in all these literatures. The point is, ultimately, if we become devotees of the Lord and get the shelter of the Lord, then by his mercy the impossible becomes possible. The impossible becomes possible by the mercy of the Lord. So therefore, we should try to be devotees. Of course, there are many programs. We were at, what was his name, Mr. Rajani? Rajani, steel business gentleman. And his wife raised the question, why is it that Hinduism is so fractured? So many paths and, you know, so many different programs and... Anyway, of course, Kali Yuga is an important part of the answer to that question. But really, if we want to understand the essence of Hinduism, but the essence of the Vedic tradition, the essence is that the Lord loves those who love the Lord. And for the Lord, for his devotee, no price is too high, no difficulty is too great for the Lord, for the sake of his devotee. For example, you may know, if you're a little bit up on the Mahabharata, you might know Krishna promised, gave his word, not to fight. But you know what he did? He fought. He didn't fight a lot, but in some critical situations, he fought. He broke his word. This is dishonest. The Lord is being dishonest, apparently. If you know the situation, you know, the best known situation in the battle when he did that was when Bhishma was attacking Arjuna, and Bhishma somehow, he had really, he was just in such a fighting spirit, he was going to kill Arjuna. There was nothing can stop him. So, Krishna, seeing this, what did Krishna do? He jumped off the chariot, picked up the wheel of a broken chariot, and rushed at Bhishma to attack him. And even there's a famous picture, I don't know if it's in this version of Bhagavad Gita, there's a famous picture though. Krishna's rushing towards Bhishma to attack him with the wheel. Arjuna has sort of got, it's almost like a rugby tackle, if you know what I mean, on Krishna. He's trying to hold him back. And he's telling Krishna, no, my lord, don't do it. You're breaking your word, you shouldn't do that. But the point is, in this context, it's the same point. The Lord promised, who did he promise? He promised Duryodhana, basically, who is sort of like nonsense number one. The Lord promised Duryodhana, okay, I won't fight. I'll be on one side, but I won't fight. The other side can have my whole army, and they will fight. Yes. So, he promised the non-devotee that. But when upholding his promise became seriously disadvantageous for his devotee, he was ready to break his promise, and he did. Because the position of the devotee in Krishna's eyes is very, very special. Very, very special. You know, when Krishna's famous as Makanchor. The Gujaratis often are quite fond of Krishna as Makanchor. And at least, I don't know about here, but in South Africa, we have some very nice devotees who are Gujaratis, and their family name is Makan. And we warn them, watch out, Krishna may come and steal you. So, Krishna's Makanchor. And stealing is also immoral. So the question is raised, why does Krishna steal the butter? Why doesn't he just go to the shop right or ask his father to? His father's the king of the cowherds. Why? Why does he have to steal it? So, very nice explanation is given that the cows in Vrindavan, in the abode of Krishna, the cows, they're not just some dumb animals, just ordinary animals. They're very special personalities. Actually, they descended with the Lord from the kingdom of God. And those cows, they're very great devotees of Krishna. They're very great devotees. So the cows, every day the cows would think, we want Krishna to get our milk and everything that is made from our milk. We want to offer it to Krishna. So in that way, the love of the cows went into their milk. Because it works like that. You know the difference between restaurant food and home food, isn't it? There's a big difference. Because the home food, the wife, the mother, her love, her heart goes into it. So it's a whole different experience. So the love of the cows went into their milk, and then the ladies would milk the cows and take the milk, and the ladies also, they're fully devoted to Krishna, fully devoted. And the ladies were just thinking, we want Krishna to get the milk, the butter, the cheese, the yogurt, and so on. And so the love of the ladies went into it also. And in the butter, you know, they're making the butter. And it's a bit of an exercise. Have you ever made butter by hand? That's a bit of an exercise. Good exercise. It takes time. And it's like it's a meditation. Making yogurt is easy. But making butter, that's a bit of a job. So, particularly of all the different products they would make, the butter took the most effort and thought, and the most of their love went into the butter. And Krishna, he likes to taste the love of his devotees. It is not that Krishna is just a butter fanatic. He just likes eating it by the kilo. No, it's because it has so much love in it. Therefore he's attracted. So now, why didn't the ladies then just give Krishna the butter? Because they knew all of this. They understood it all. Why didn't they just call Krishna, hey, come, take butter? The reason is that in terms of the leelas, in terms of the pastimes, it's like a subtle consideration of leela, even sort of beyond philosophy, is that the husbands objected. Now the husbands also love Krishna actually, but in terms of the leela, for the sake of the leela, the husbands would object. Don't give away all our butter. Come on. we're trying to make a living here, and you're just giving it away. So don't give Krishna the butter. So Krishna, he had no choice, he had to steal it. He wanted to taste their love, experience their love. And the butter was just saturated with their love. But he couldn't just walk in and just ask for it. He had to steal it. And in doing that, when Krishna stole the butter, and in the evening, the men would come back and say, where's the butter? And the wives would act sort of innocent and say, oh, you wouldn't believe it, Krishna came and stole the butter again. As if they didn't really know what was going on. And the husbands would say, oh no, again. And the wives would say, oh yeah, it's terrible. Actually, they were very happy. But this is all in terms of the interactions there. So Krishna took the blame. He took the blame. And he became famous as a thief. And Mother Yashoda, his mother in Vrindavan, she was always in anxiety. This boy, he's, what's wrong with my butter? She would make loads of butter and just give it to Krishna and say, look, just eat it all. And then she'd come back in 5 minutes and he would be gone next door stealing someone else's butter. So she had a complex about her butter. I'm an inadequate mother. I can't make good butter. Yeah. So she was in great anxiety. Today he's stealing butter. When he grows up, he may steal motor cars. Or buffalo carts at least, or chariots. He may grow up to become a criminal. Yes, Makanchor Dahi chore. The CD's chore. And then people will think, what sort of mother did this poor person have? What sort of useless mother? Yeah, anyway. So you see, we're talking about exchange of love. We're not talking about some favorite foodstuff. In South Africa, it would be beans. Alu bini. Beans curry. I don't know about here in Malawi. We're not talking about food. After all, Krishna, like we said, he could have had as much, but if he wanted 50 kilos a day, he could have had it. But no, he went and stole, because he wanted to experience their love, which was there in the butter. So, when we in our temples, like we have now, our temple up the road there, we offering the food to the Lord, and what the Lord is interested in is the love, yes, of Mrs. Vachani. Because Krishna, even if we just talk about our temples, the ISKCON temples, and of course there are many, many, many more than just our temples, but even if we just talk about our temples, you know, like 400 or 500 temples around the world, Krishna is being offered how many samosas with chutney? How many? How many varieties? How many? He is being offered, you know, our standard program is, he is being offered food 6 times a day. 6 times a day. I won't go through all the details, but if any of us tried to eat what he eats, we would die. We would die before too long. Of just overdose of rich food. So, you know, how many samosas, how many kachoris, how much dokra, how much paturi, and how many rotlis, and puris, and paratas, and how many. And we haven't even talked about the subjects. And the sweets. Oh, oh, oh. It is not a question of eating. It's got nothing to do with it. It is simply a medium for the exchange of love. And Prabhupada, his father, who was a great devotee in Calcutta, very great devotee. Prabhupada's father would say, Krishna has 8 hands. If he wants to take something from you, how will you stop him with your 2 hands? And if he wants to give you something with his 8 hands, how will you hold it with your 2 hands? So really we're talking here about exchange of love. And it is accessible to everyone. It is accessible to everyone. If we take up the process of Krishna consciousness and try and take it up a little seriously, we can, you would be surprised how quickly, begin at least to develop a personal relationship with Krishna and an awareness of personal exchange with Krishna. It's very amazing and it's very wonderful. Yes. So like this, by the mercy of the Lord, by the mercy of Krishna, for his devotees, then, even if it was just Arjuna on his own, or we said he had a smaller army, even if it was just him on his own, with Krishna. The other side would not have stood a chance, no chance. Because the Lord and his devotee, this is an unstoppable combination. So this is very nice, how Bhagavad Gita comes full circle from the beginning. That question, what's going to happen? Who's going to win? To the conclusion, and this is before the battle has actually started, that it must be Krishna and Arjuna. It cannot be anybody else. It cannot be anybody else. In this way, Bhagavad Gita comes full circle, and the point of not just becoming a devotee, but developing real love, an actual loving relationship with Krishna, and that being the greatest victory in life, that point comes out. Hare Krishna. Thank you for listening very patiently. Any comment or question, words of wisdom or correction? Ishwarji. Nothing. What you said the other night was very nice. That was nice. Yes. Yes, sir.
The question is, what, 25 years back, we had a professor from India on Gita.
Oops, yeah.
So I took him to the Chancellor College in Zumba. We met the students, and many students had the opportunity the first time to hear about Gita.
Okay.
And there was a question session at the end.
Right.
A young Malayan lady, the student, her question to Professor Rose, very simple, the way she understood, is God he or she?
Okay.
Radha Krishna, he tried to explain, is one in two and two in one.
Okay. Well, that's not bad.
I would like to just educate myself further on that answer that made.
See, I would say that's not a bad answer. It's the makings of a good, fair and correct answer. Prabhupada asked some of his disciples once, it seemed like a silly question, who is God? Now he's asking devotees who've been practicing for some years, he's asking, who is God? And they said, Krishna! And Prabhupada said, no. Krishna is not God. Radha Krishna is God. Because Radha, and of course as Krishna expands as Narayan, Radha becomes Lakshmi. As Ram, Radha becomes Sita. Like this. All these expansions. With Vishnu, Mahavishnu, she becomes Rama. Rama. Devi. So Radharani and her expansions, they are the pleasure potency of the Lord placed external to himself in order to increase the experience of pleasure. And indeed, when we, you know, to understand the pastimes of Radha and Krishna is not easy for common people. It's not easy. And even someone asked me the other day, here, where was that? Anyway, somewhere here, that, you know, what about Radha and Krishna? They weren't married. So, but, in principle, this is the first point. Who is Radharani? She is part of Krishna. His capacity to enjoy. We also have some pleasure potency, some capacity to enjoy. In certain situations we feel good because that some that pleasure capability has been aroused within us. But he has all pleasure potency. But when that pleasure potency is placed external to himself, and then he interacts personally with his pleasure potency, the experience of pleasure increases. But anyway, to get back to the point in principle, male, female, it is also not that Krishna is some sort of what I think the term in English is hermaphrodite. You know, there's certain types of living entities which are both male and female. So I think certain worms are hermaphrodite. They have both male and female sort of systems in the one body, and they can reproduce like that. So it is not just that Krishna is sort of, you could say, a composite, some sort of composite being who is male and female in one body. The thing is that male and female, as we know them, male and female are really only here in the material world. In the way that we know male and female, and including the reproductive process and that attraction between male and female, in the kingdom of God, they're also husbands and wives. There's Vasudeva and Devaki. They are there in the kingdom of God. They descend with the Lord when he comes. But their home is in the kingdom of God. Yashoda, Nanda Maharaj Yashoda, Dasarath, and, you know, his wives. They, though, even though there are husbands and wives and families, but there's no reproductive function. And there's no attraction like that at all. But rather, they simply love Krishna and serve Krishna and cooperate together in service to Krishna. In the material world, people are just excuse me, so captivated with the male-female syndromes. People are so captivated, they cannot imagine existence without it. Or they cannot imagine a relationship between male and female in which there is love, there is affection, but not that type of feeling, emotion, attraction. Yeah. And people like that, it's people like that who don't really understand this point. When they hear that Radha and Krishna are not married, then immediately they think, ah, something's wrong. You know, some people say, Krishna, we worship Krishna as Gopal, small boy, herding the cows, because he was pure as a young boy. But when he grew up a bit, he met Radharani and he fell down. It's not really, it's not a fact. So yes, in this material world, the number of living entities, people and other species, in the material world compared to the kingdom of God, is so small you cannot express the fraction, how relatively how few people, living beings, are in the material world compared to the number who never fall, but they stay in the kingdom of God eternally. And there they have families, but they never have this phenomenon of childbirth, because everyone is there eternally. Here, life is temporary. There has to be some process for people to sort of, by material terms, in terms of their bodies, for them to come into existence. And that's the process of childbirth, the reproductive process. But in the kingdom of God, there's no increase of population. There is no childbirth. Everybody's there eternally. Eternal life, full of bliss and full of knowledge, in the company of the Lord, face to face. Everyone has a personal relationship with Him. So there, the relationship between husband and wife, it's an affectionate relationship of serving Krishna together as a team. Husband and wife serving Krishna together, but without lust. There's no lust. Doesn't exist. Yeah. And even about Krishna, Jiva Goswami, one of our great acharyas from about 450 years ago, he says there are a certain number of differences between Krishna's pastimes in this world and His pastimes in that world, the eternal kingdom of God. In the material world, Krishna apparently takes birth. Apparently. In the kingdom of God, He never takes birth, even apparently. He's just always there. In the kingdom of God, there are no demons, Putana, Agasura, Kamsa, Ravan. They don't exist. In the material world, in the pastimes of the Lord, there are demons. They're actual demons, and Krishna kills the demons. Although they do say, Ajiva Goswami says, in the kingdom of God, there is a rumor that Krishna is the son of Nanda and Yashoda. And everyone believes it, but it's only a rumor, because Krishna never took birth. There are rumors of demons in the kingdom of God, but there are no demons. And in this world, the gopis, at least some of them have husbands. In the kingdom of God, they have no husbands. But there are rumors of husbands. Anyway, we're getting into a slightly esoteric area. But the point is that Krishna, you know, Krishna has female forms. In the Bhagavat, there's Mohini in the 8th canto. She's a form of Krishna. She's a woman. At least that form externally. But, you know, Krishna is beyond male and female. Those concepts don't apply, and we shouldn't really apply them. And it's really just in terms of our use of language that we refer to Him as He. Because to refer to Him as He, as we may refer to ourselves as He's, because we have a certain biology, materially, it's not appropriate to Him, it's not applicable to Him. Yeah. So it's like that. Hare Krishna. And as Prabhupada would say, you know, we have a Kadasi, we observe the 11th day of the moon, waxing and waning. We don't take grains. No, we're always vegetarian, of course, including no onions and no garlic. But on a Kadasi, we don't take grains. And on the Dwadasi, the 12th day of the moon, there is a rule that you don't pick tulsi. There's a rule. And when devotee asked Prabhupada, Why? Why do we not pick Tulsi on Ekadasi? That rule is given by another great devotee called Sanatan Goswami, and Prabhupada said, because Sanatan Goswami said so. And then Prabhupada said, the answer to some questions is Hare Krishna. Yes, because some questions go beyond our capacity, the capacities of our material brains to deal with. So you could say the answer to that question could be Hare Krishna. In other words, don't worry about it.
Just satisfied with the end, you know.
Okay. Yes, it's always satisfying. Any other comment or question? Yes.
When the process of birth and death finish and we reach to God's kingdom?
When? Yes. Well, when we develop our loving relationship with the Lord, actually it is already there. Nitya Sudha, Krishna Prema, Sadhya Kabu Noi. Lord Chaitanya said, the eternal perfection of love for Krishna is already there in the heart of every living being. And Shravan Adi Shuddha Chitte Karaye Udoy. When one engages in the process of devotional service, Shravan Adi, beginning with hearing, then it rises in the heart. So when a person reawakens that dormant relationship with Krishna, and they again enter into their loving relationship with the Lord, then they return to the kingdom of God. Actually, you just mentioned, was it last night? No, it wasn't. It was on Saturday. We quoted Bhagavad Gita 4:9, Janma Karma Chame Divyam Evam Yoveti Tatvataha Tyaktva Deham Punar Janma Naiti Mam Eti Sorjuna. It's fairly simple Sanskrit. That Janma Karma Cha Me Divyam. My appearance, my birth, my activities are Divyam, divine, transcendental. Evam Yo, Yo means who. Some person who. Veti tatvataha. One who understands these things in truth. Tyaktva deham. When they leave the deha, the body. Tyaktva deham punar janma na. When they leave the body, they don't take birth again. Tyaktva deham punar janma. Naiti mam eti Sarajuna. They don't take birth again, but they come to me. So that's the answer to your question, which is an excellent and very important question. When we reawaken our loving relationship with the Lord, which is there already, and we become situated in it, then at the end of that lifetime, you'll return to the kingdom of God. Yes. So, please try and do that. You're an intelligent young man. You have the opportunity. Chant Hare Krishna. In this age, the main part of the process is to chant the names of the Lord. Yeah. So chant the names of the Lord, associate with our devotees, and get into it. Anyone else? Vishalji? And your sister's name is? Punam, as in complete. Oh, Purnima. Purnima. It was your day just the other day, wasn't it? I think it was the day we had our inauguration. It was Purnima. Okay. Any comments or questions, Purnima? Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Okay. Hamara program kya hai? Oh,